So good to see all of you this morning. I bless you all. It's good to sing songs about God's blessings on our country. I respect everybody's decision to make their own choices in regard to all the guidelines that are set before us. But I also am thankful for the fact that we can worship God together. That is our right, and we need to be smart about it, obviously. But I can't help but think about, we were watching on, some of you ladies saw it at the women's thing. Some of the slaves early on, after they had served and went back to their quarters, they weren't allowed to pray or worship in their houses. And so they would take a cast iron pot and they would turn it upside down on the floor, and they would kneel next to the pot, prostrate with their faces down at the base of the pot, and the pot was raised up off the ground just a little bit. And so when they prayed, their prayers went up into the pot. It helped contain their praying time. It just shows me the ingenuity of people under such restrictions that say, I'm going to worship my God. Now, we can worship in our own homes like they did and like many are, and we can worship here, but that is our right, and we praise God for that privilege that we have. And so I had that on my heart, and I thank you for being here. The President of the United States, I don't know if you saw it with Mount Rushmore and the celebration over there, God really showed some real blessings and shared some real history that is so important for us in our country today. The title of today's message is The Governor. You understand what that means, the governor, and as we get into the message. But with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for today, a day to celebrate, Father, in your house, the liberties and the freedom and the things that you have blessed us with in our country, the things that have honored you and brought you glory. I pray, Father, that you will just take this message to our hearts. I pray that you will help us to hear the heart of other people as there are different quotes in this message from days past. But I ask, Father, that you will carry this message, that you will speak to our hearts and apply things to our hearts that we need to hold on to for today. And help our hearts to praise you for what you've done for our country, especially in giving us that day of independence from England, from any type of kingly rule, if in that sense, on earth. Thank you, Father, for the freedom for individuals to be able to pursue that which they want to pursue, to be happy and healthy, to dream. All these things, Father, are privileges that we were given when we celebrate the 4th of July and we gained our independence. We gained these privileges, but Father, we can carry those privileges to today and compare them to places around the world. And we are a light in our country because of that freedom. But that freedom came obviously as a price, Father. But it also, that price was given because of resolve in people's hearts to love you, to uphold you, to honor you. And that's what I pray that this morning as we look at this message, that people will see that are here today, during this time of worship, but also that they will hear, and those that hear through other avenues, through the internet, of this message, that the very heart, the very motive, the very stirring of people's souls that brought them to a place of such commitment would be seen and received. And Father, I pray applied today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about all the turmoil that our country's been going through. I know that we're tired of hearing about it and seeing it and all of that, but I had never really realized how much I loved our country until seeing all the turmoil, all the events, all the rioting and the lawlessness and the tearing down of monuments and statues, that I realized how valuable and how precious my country was to me and is to me today. Something happened. With my brother or my dad or any military, my son, and seeing my son in uniform, or just reflecting on the pictures of the past of my family members that I've served, that there's something about that and taps when it's played that just stirs my soul, and I find myself tearing up thinking about it. As I was looking at this message and thinking about it, I thought about the monuments and the being torn down, and I was getting infuriated inside. And I thought, you know, I don't even know these monuments personally. I'm not seeing most of them. I haven't read a lot of the history behind them. I have glimpses of history, things that I hold on to. But for some reason, in spite of my ignorance to the meaning of so many of our monuments and statues, reflecting the history and the price of our history in America, that infuriation just began to stir and stir and stir and stir. And I had to question myself, why? And it comes back to the fact that I love my country so much. And it's something that has impacted me that I didn't realize that was embedded so deeply in my heart. We need to remember the values of our founding fathers and not their faults. We need to remember the times they lived in, the cultural norms of their day. And we need to realize that some of these founding fathers that are being scorned did try to resolve their social issues of the day. For example, despite having been an active slaveholder of 56 years, George Washington struggled with the institution of slavery and spoke frequently of his desire to end the practice. At the end of his life, Washington made the decision to free all his slaves in his 1799 will. We need to know our history. We need to hold on to what is true and just, and remember never to repeat the wrongs of the past. That's the point of our monuments and our statues. It's to evaluate, yes, and to see where they were and to know the faults and know the circumstances and the culture and to learn from it, learn not what to do and learn what we are to do so that we can have a better future. So how do we do this? We begin by reflecting on how the 4th of July began. How did the 4th of July begin? The 4th of July marked the 244th year since our founding fathers gave us our national birth certificate, the Declaration of Independence. We continue to be, at this point, the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world. Amazing. Blessings such as these are not by chance or accidental. They are blessings from God. This week, we have seen people who say we should not celebrate the 4th of July. Shameful. As I said before, this is because they do not have an accurate view of history or the founding fathers. John Adams contemplated whether it would be proper to hold such celebrations, but concluded that the day should be commemorated. He wrote to his wife Abigail these words, quote, "It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty." Wow. Let me give you an example of that solemn act of devotion. Many soldiers, as they lay on the ground, knowing that their last breath was about to come, would recite this statement, "He died to make us holy. We die to set men free." Is that not powerful? Is that not a focus on God and a focus on their mission? What a price. What a sacrifice. John Adams believed the 4th of July should become a religious holiday, a day when we remembered God's hand in deliverance, and a day of religious activities when we committed ourselves to Him. In 1837, when he was 69 years old, he delivered a 4th of July speech. John Adams asked this, quote, "What is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, Christmas, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns to this day, the 4th of July?" He's saying, why is it that the 4th of July parallels in that time, in that culture, that of the birth of Christ? The birth of our nation was principled and based upon Judeo-Christian principles that helped set up a country that honored God. And it's a great celebration because here we are, one nation under God. That's our proclamation that's been for years tried to be taken off of the coins of our currency, but it hasn't happened, praise God. But wouldn't it be much better if our people in America would say, with all earnestness, we are one nation under God? And that's what we need to hold on to. We need to embrace that. An interesting question is, why is it that America, until recently, the 4th of July and Christmas and Easter were our three top celebrated holidays? Why was Christmas, Easter, and the 4th of July not the only holidays, but the three top holidays celebrated? You might say the 4th of July was one of the most popular because it represented summer, hot dogs, hamburgers, barbecues, skiing, swimming, and all the other stuff that we want. Isn't that how a lot of our culture reflects on that? It's kind of like the legality, it's the 4th of July, Independence Day, yada, 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 but I'm more interested in summer and all the events that go with it. We miss the whole mark of the importance of the freedom that we have in our independence as a country. Listen to what John Adams' answer to this question was as to why is it the 4th of July is comparable to that of Christmas or Easter even. He says, is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior, that it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation, that it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity, unquote. A freedom to share the gospel, a freedom to teach God's word, a freedom to reach people for God, a freedom to establish a country that loves and honors God and whom God blesses. What a great privilege and what a great purpose we have as a country, and that focus was set in place when our country became independent. The founders of our nation simply took the precepts of Christ, which came into the world through his birth at Christmas, and incorporated these principles into civil government. Many came to America in the first place to live in religious freedom. They didn't have religious freedom. They came to live in America free from persecution. They were persecuted. They came to America to have the ability to share the good news of Jesus Christ and his word with others. What a desire, as it seems so inadequate, right? The spiritual emphasis manifested so often by Americans during the Revolution caused one crown-appointed British governor to write to Great Britain complaining that, quote, if you ask an American who is his master, he'll tell you he has none, and he has no governor but Jesus Christ. Can you imagine American citizens with that focus as the overall picture of the standard of American perception and priority in life? I have no other governor except Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's powerful, and that's historical, and that's recorded and documented from a British officer complaining, those Americans over there. Say, we don't have a governor. Our only governor is Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. It's sad how much things have changed in the 244 years of the birth of our nation. Most people in America will not proclaim that Jesus Christ is their governor. We won't see that. Over the years, Christians have dropped the ball and stopped letting Jesus be their governor. Before Jesus went to the cross, he spent time with his disciples, teaching them some important points to remember before he left them. Let's look at John 13, verses 12 and 13. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Let me read that again. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. The word Lord in this verse is applied to someone who rules, who is often given to God as being the proprietor and ruler of all things. As their master or Lord and ours, he is to instruct us, rule us, guide us, and govern us. I want to ask you this, all of us here and all that hear this message, myself included, are we listening to the Lord as our master? Are we seeking him to instruct us? Are we happy and yielding ourselves for him to rule over us, to guide us, and to govern us? Every aspect of who we are in our life should be in subjection to our Lord. Amen? Should be, amen? Should not that, come on, should not every aspect of our life be subject to Jesus our Lord? Amen. We're a living sacrifice, we're called to be. We're bought by the blood of Jesus. We are not our own anymore. We are called to be his. We are called to lay down our life for him. We are not our own. And if we're not our own and he's our Lord, then he should be the one that is instructing us, ruling us, guiding us, and governing us. And we can be assured that many of those in the days of the birth of our country had that heart and that attitude. At least they would not say that he died to make us holy and we die to make men free. Whenever we choose to follow what we are servants to, whatever we choose to follow, we are servants to. Jesus said that. He said in so many words, he said, if we're going to choose to follow something, we either choose the Father of this world or we choose him as just one primary objective. Primary point. We either follow the Lord or we follow Satan. It's one or the other. We either are in fellowship with him, following him, or are not in fellowship with him, following what Satan wants us to do. That's blunt, but that's the way it is. Servants ought to obey their master. Servants ought to obey their Lord. Disciples ought to imitate their master. Jesus' main focus on earth was to share the good news of salvation, God's truth and ways with the world. He came to redeem mankind. As his followers and disciples, we are to do the same. He commanded the disciples and us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which is the Great Commission, go out and preach and teach, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 18 through 20, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Look at that. Even to the end of the age. And what was the command again? First, he says, we've been giving all authority. All authority has been given to Jesus, right? It's been given to him. And by his authority, he tells us and gives us the authority to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Don't let this time period in our life tell us that we can't do what God commanded us to do. We need to look to God and ask God, Lord, teach us how to navigate the culture that we're facing today. Teach us how to navigate through the mess that we're facing today. Teach us the direction and the means and the creativity to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to teach them the truth of his word. We can always do that. We can always look and seek and listen and hear our governor, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to us, this is how you can witness. This is how you can talk to that person. This is how you can reach out to this group of people or that group of people. This is how you can preach the word. And this is how you can teach the word. This is how you can uplift me, hold me up, lift up Jesus. And I will draw all men unto him. This is our command from our Lord and our governor to do this. We are commanded to share the good news. And to disciple or teach others in the ways of God. That was the heart of our soldiers and our military and our citizens that were the first occupants of this brand new country. That was their heart. Over the years in America, many Christians have stopped imitating their Lord. Many Christians over the years have stopped letting Jesus Christ be their Savior. Many Christians are not sharing the good news and teaching God's ways like they should. The many have decided to be comfortable or to seek out worldly pleasures and to let just a few go out and share the good news. If throughout the last 244 years, Christians had let Christ be Lord, not just Savior, right? America may still have been full of more people, seen as that British governor saw the Americans proclaiming so long ago, Jesus is America's governor. Do you understand that? If the ball wasn't dropped and the heart was maintained to present the gospel and the teachings of Jesus Christ with a passion that was willing to lay our life down for God, with a passion that said that my Lord is my governor, he's the one that instructs me, rules me, guides me, governs me. And I have only one heart, and that's to have a heart that's in allegiance to Jesus Christ and to bear his testimony, to be his light, to be the salt that he's called us to be. If we had carried that same heart passion as our forefathers did throughout the last 200 years of our country, then our country would not look like it does today. But the hope of our country is you and I standing up for Jesus. The hope of our country is being that light and salt that God wants us to be for him. The hope for our country is that we're bold men and women and kids for Jesus. That we take that very seriously and very honorably. That Jesus is our personal governor. Instead, now America is in more crisis, and more Americans do not understand their history or know about Jesus. I mean, over the years here, you have heard me preach the gospel. You've heard me present the gospel message of how to receive Christ, how to become a believer, how to be saved. And I will not forget that there are those that have sat under the tutelage of the teaching, not of just the preaching, but the teaching of our teachers in this church, that over the years, that when they became of more mature youth or young adults, when asked, how do you be saved, literally, the response was, I don't know. It told me that their ears were shut, their hearts were closed. Their eyes were blind. They were not open to spiritual truth, nor were they interested in it. It breaks my heart. I mean, it's not just because we invest in them. It's not just because of what we've done and what we've sacrificed to minister to groups of all ages within the ministry that God's called us to. It's the fact that their hearts are not open to what God wants them to hear. If it was open to what God wants them to hear, then God would be their governor. It is so easy, and you know it, and I know it, for us to say that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and but there are many that only proclaim that because they simply think that's inclusive in their faith in Jesus as their Savior. But Jesus being our Lord and Savior is determinant on how we yield our lives to him as his servants. Crime and civil unrest are on the rise. These things are signs that Satan is working hard and that God is lifting his blessings off of America. As Christians, we need to get back to letting Jesus be our Lord and Creator. We need to get back to letting Jesus be our governor. He needs to be ruling in our hearts. He needs to be ruling in our decisions, our lifestyle choices and priorities. He needs to be He needs to be in our decisions and our lifestyle, our choices and priorities, and our priorities need to be decided by Jesus and his word. God gives us an important principle to live by in Deuteronomy 5:33. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. We need to understand that we have to guard all with all our hearts from allowing the ball of the commission of Jesus Christ to be dropped. Does that make sense? We need to guard the Word of God. And when Scripture talks about guarding the Word of God, it means a protective shield around God's Word. It means upholding the truth of God's Word. It means not backing down on God's Word. It means saying, this is God's Word. It's knowing and recognizing that it's the power of God and His Word working in and through our lives to other people that will bring hope to individual lives, hope to families, hope to our country. One nation under God is a saying, but not a reality in so many hearts and lives. And that's distressing, and that's discouraging, but that is not an impossible task. It has to be reunited or reignited through every believer in Jesus Christ. We cannot sit and just listen to messages and determine whether it was a good message or determine whether it was presented smoothly or how whatever judgment you want to make about the message. We have to be willing to look at our heart on a daily basis and say, God, I want you to govern me. I want you to guide me in every decision I make. I want you to rule over my life. That should not scare us. That should bless us. I want you to accomplish your work in and through my life for your glory. I want you to make a difference through my life to impact the community and the world that we live in. And that just sounds so almost like I can proclaim that and go like that, but you don't hear it. I can proclaim that, but what I'm saying is that everything seems like it's I hear it, but it doesn't have much effect. But the instruments that we are to have that effect. We are, whatever we are as instruments of God, are to make the effect to impact those that are around us. Following God's ways allows us to live well and prolong our days in our land. And King David understood that God's word needed to rule his heart. In Psalm 119, 133, it says, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Now, whether it be President Trump, whether it be future presidents that we have, you and I as believers have been commissioned and commanded by God to pray for the leadership over our country. And one of the things that we need to continue to pray, that we're already praying, but continue to pray, is that they would have a heart that says, God, you are my governor. God, I want you to incite my heart. I want you to give ruling. I want you to guide me. I want you to direct me. I want your word to become more relevant and powerful and clear and substantive in my life, that I can be the leader that you want me to be. We need to pray for that for our president today. We need to pray for that for future presidents yet to come, because our presidents that stand up for God will reflect the heart not just of our forefathers, but of God. And God will honor that. But if our ruling authorities dismiss God, dismiss His church, dismiss the importance of the gospel, dismiss the command, the expectation, and the honor of being subject to God, then we have no hope as a country from leadership. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. With God's word in our hearts and minds, sin will not rule over us. Jesus will be our governor. We need to let the Lord direct our heart. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Hear that again. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the what? The love of God. We're to act in love and to love people, but most of all to love God and into the patience of Christ. We need to be patient people of God. We need not let ourselves unravel. We need to be a people that stand strong, united, committed in Jesus Christ. We need to be what God has called us to be. With God's word in our hearts and minds, sin will not rule over us. Jesus will be our governor. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, it says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." One of Jesus' most important commands is found in Mark 8:34. "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" The only way to truly make America great again is to take up your cross and follow Jesus. It is not automatically inclusive because we receive Jesus as our Savior. We know that intellectually when we analyze that with our own lives. But if we ask a general statement to Christians, "Are you picking up your cross and following Jesus Christ?" they might say out of their own pride, "Yes, I am," but in their own heart, they know they're not. We need to take that command seriously from God, to pick up the cross, which means to endure the suffering that God has set in place for us to suffer on his account. That means to understand that when we stand up for God and carry the cross he has for us, that there will be rejection, that there will be persecution, that there will be a scorning of people. Especially in lieu of the fact that our country is not carrying the heart of our forefathers. A heart that was focused on living out the will of God the Father as the governor. Living out the precious freedom that we have to preach Jesus, to teach Jesus, to share the word of Jesus. The privilege they had was taken seriously. We've taken it lightly. But if we go from here, if we resolve in our heart, if we say, "Lord, if there's any hope, you're our hope, and we're your people, and you've chosen to work through us," let us be prayer warriors. Let us be people resolved to let Jesus govern us. Let us be people that are strong in faith and passion for God. The only way to truly make America great again is to take up your cross and follow Jesus now. I want to remind you of what those soldiers said when they were shot and falling to the ground or laying there bleeding out. Many of them literally said, "He died to make us holy. We died to make men free." The freedom of Americans is being threatened today. The freedom of our society is affronted today. Socialism is not the answer for America or any country. But Jesus is. A country and a people that are yielded to God. Do we understand something? We are one country. The only one I know of, you tell me otherwise, the one country who has proclaimed from its foundation that we will be one nation under God. What a privilege that is, a privilege that was honored. So go out as Americans with Jesus Christ as your governor and fulfill his great commission. Don't let it just buzz in your ear. Don't let it be just something we know. Don't let it be something that, "Oh, okay, we've been challenged again." But let us all take it even more and more seriously that as instruments, we will make an impact and be the people that God has called us to be. I love our country. Do you? And I love it because God established it. He established it with holy principles that made us great and still maintains us as being great. But wouldn't it be wonderful? We know the last days are coming. We know we're in the last days. Every moment leads us to that place where Christ will come back for us. But wouldn't it be great if there was a revival that took place, and all things are possible with God. But wouldn't it be great if our country, in the midst of this conflict, said, "We're turning back to God." That we would see all over the place people humbling themselves before God and grabbing hold of that passion that says, I'm going to live for Jesus. That's what we want. We want God glorified. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you so much for your word. But I thank you more, dear Holy Spirit, for your, not your ability in the sense of the possibility of your ability, but I thank you for your power that you are able to give us spiritual insight, that you are able to open up our ears and our hearts and our eyes spiritually to see things from your perspective, to hear from you directly, to encounter you, to know in our hearts the things that are true that you help us to understand. So many times, Father, I have prayed from this pulpit and have prayed in a way that sounds apologetic. But I'm not obviously apologizing for anything in your word. And I'm not apologizing for anything except to say this, that Lord, I want the message of this message to be carried in our hearts and not to be let go of. I want you to take our hearts and to humbly bow before you in our own resolve to say, I want you to be the governor of my life. There's something that redirects us from the you know, when we say, I want you to be Lord of my life, people have heard that so much. It's still a truth, but it's heard, but it doesn't have the impact for so many, or at least it doesn't seem so. But when we yield to you as our governor, the one that rules over us, governs our lives, guides us and directs us and tells us what to do, it's the same thing as being Lord, but it's a new instrument sound. It's something that maybe helps us to wrap our minds around our commitment to you in a more distinctive way. But I thank you, dear Holy Spirit, that you are capable to carry that to our hearts and that you will help us to be all that you've called us to be. Make, and I'm not saying this as a political statement, because we've heard it from our own president. That's not my point. I'm asking you to make our country great again, not for the sake of our country, but for the sake of your name. That you would be glorified, that the world around us, Father, would be able to look at America and say, there is a country that honors God Almighty. And may people see it worldwide, and may you be glorified through it, and may people come to know you as their Savior. This is a time, Father, when I rely on you, dear Holy Spirit. A time that like I've said last week, where I can be in prayer and not know what really adequate words to speak, but I can rely on you, dear Holy Spirit, to carry the words. We carry these words before your throne. I ask you, dear Holy Spirit, to honor this prayer, to stir our hearts, and to accomplish your work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.